Welcome to Highway Christian Community's Sermon Download. Our aim is to reveal from Scripture just how good God really is. Find more of our sermons and other links, as well as contact details, at our website, www.highway.org.za. That's highway.org.za. May this sermon bless you. Enjoy.
And this morning, Lord, I'm asking by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are the lifter of our heads. You are the one who raises up. No matter what season in life we are going through right now, you are the lifter of my head. No matter what tragedy or what disappointment, no matter what unfulfilled expectation is in my life right now, you are the lifter of our heads. Like David, we will say, at all times I will bless him. His praise will be in my mouth. Lord, even through the valley, even through the valley of the shadow of death, you are the lifter of our heads. So I pray, Lord, that people this morning would be encouraged as they see that you are the one who lifts us up. We put our hope in no other. We put our confidence in no other. We come dependent today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, from that you can guess what my title is this morning. He lifts you up. Reminds me a little bit of an analogy of the matador and the bull that's charging. And all the matador has to do is throw up that red screen to entice the bull to skillfully, with precision, place those thin darts in the necks of that bull, that he weakens the muscle structure around the bull's upper body to a point where it can't hold its head up much longer. And then with one final death blow, he takes his sword and pierces between the collarbones. Yes, it's a grotesque picture, but it's a good one to remind us that the devil doesn't play fair. And he will use whatever he can in life through disappointment. So we're going through a season right now, and we've been taught to have hope because hope is our sail. We've been taught that it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. We've been taught that we need to persevere because that's faith in action. We're being taught that we need to keep Jesus in our boat, present, not the Jesus of the past history or the Jesus of the future coming, but now. Because life is not fair, and it pins its darts strategically to cause us to lose courage and lose hope. This morning I want to come with a word I believe is so relevant and so pertinent. From 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. And in all good faith, I'm hoping that it's going to respond to this magical button in my hand. And it doesn't seem like it is. So it's either I'm doing the wrong thing or... 1 Peter 5, reading from verse 5. Let's read it together. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Amen. What a beautiful passage of scripture. That God's heart is to lift you up in due time. And how does he do it? He does it by the abundance of grace that he gives us. But there's something we have to do. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And as we do that, his grace comes and lifts us up. And as I've been meditating on this passage this week, I was just reminded of some of the faulty concepts we used to have around, you know, pride, for example. You know, pride was seen as, you know, someone who thinks more of themselves than they should. You know, if anyone, you know, thinks highly of themselves, then that's just pride. Well, actually, you know, it's probably people who've got a low self-image who have the most pride because they have to project a different image. Humility can know with an assurance how good God is, how much God favors me, and that God wants me to be the head and not the tail. That's not pride, to think highly or well of myself. And in the same way, the old concept of humility often used to be seen as kind of downplaying myself, groveling, feeling like a worm. And thank and praise God that in our journey of understanding the fullness of grace, we've come to understand that that's not God's picture of humility. And we're going to look this morning at that, at those concepts. But let me also just give a little bit of an illustration here to help us understand this idea of God resists the proud. Because, let me tell you how it goes. I'm wanting to cross a main road. I'm with my grandson. He's 6 years old. He's gung-ho. He just sees the other side of the road, and that's all he can think of. And as he's about to launch across the road, he feels the very firm, stiff backhand of his grandpa across his chest. You see, the Bible says that pride comes before a fall. And God loves you too much to let you fall. And sometimes you do feel the firm, stiff hand against your chest before you're about to do something crazy and stupid. And he resists us at times. Because when we're moving in pride, we're heading for a stumble. We're heading for a fall. But when my grandson humbles himself, takes my hand, he discovers he actually crosses that road pretty quickly. After a, let's look left, let's look right, let's look left. Grandparents, all teaching your grandkids how to cross roads. But the moment he humbles himself, he finds actually it's easy to cross over. But yes, God resists pride. Pride is what contaminated the cosmos when the enemy said, I want to be like God. Pride contaminated the garden. And the story has been around with us ever since. So this morning, I want to say to you, in the same way, you can only experience grace when you step down in humility. In the same way you experience that water is wet in your swimming pool when you step down the steps into the swimming pool. I had experience of this last week. All of you in the swimming pool, say praise God. It's been hot this last week. And as I went down into the water, I was just thinking of the scripture. I thought, that's it, you know. My climbing into the swimming pool doesn't make the water wet. The water was already wet. You know, understanding biblical humility doesn't make grace or create grace. Grace is there all the time. Abundance of grace, more than enough grace, empowering grace. Grace is there. All humility does is I step into it. So I wanted to just kick off by defining those terms clearly in a New Testament way as we go into the scripture this morning. Because verse 6, I'll just read it, says, that he may lift you up in due time. Who's needing lifting up in their life? I know some people sitting here this morning, man, just downcast, head bowed forward. He says, he will lift you up. Pride is ugly. Pride, I don't know if this is going to work this morning, so I'm going to go with the guys at the back, is, as I was thinking about this, now there's two ways you can go about studying a topic in the Bible. I could go to all the verses on pride and check them out in the original language and context. But I felt for this exercise, just to take the word pride in English and do an acrostic on the letters of each part of the word, corresponding with a statement. So here you go. The P in pride is I put myself first. That's the kind of, what am I going to get out of this attitude? Yeah, I don't mind serving here, but what am I going to get out of it? I don't mind being the president of a country, but what am I going to get out of it? It's always about putting myself first. The R in pride is relying on myself. You know, that's the attitude of nobody tells me what to do. Also seen in grandchildren regularly. The I in pride is exactly that. It's the I. Remember this song back in the 70s? I think it was Joan on Trading. Me, myself, I. Me, myself, I. Me, myself, I. Don't tell her I sang this song like this. She might sue me. Me, myself. Me, myself, I. I mean, come on. How much more can you get the I in pride? The D in pride does not submit to God's word. There's a strong tendency out there in this millennial generation that says the Bible's just one of many books we can pick and choose from because we've got the internet, we can just go and Google whatever we want. We don't have to go to God's word. Not just a millennial, but a humanistic, secularized worldview that's even infiltrated into the church that says the book we can just consider optionally if we like. I'm here to say again that we believe the Bible is the inspired word of God by the Holy Spirit through men who were moved upon and recorded in history and in context of their time a revelation that brings us to the cross and today brings us the gospel in its fullness. We believe in the Bible. Let that be said loud and clear. Because in pride, there's this, I will decide what I'm going to pick and choose. The E of pride is envy others. It's an ugly thing, envy. Pride is always that one-upmanship. It's always that comparison game. It's always that, I don't want others getting ahead of me. They call it the tall poppy syndrome in some cultures, where if someone starts doing well, we've got to find something wrong with them. We've got to find some dirt on them so we can chop them down because nobody's going to rise up above me. Who does he think he is anyway? It's an ugly face of pride. Anyway, we're not here this morning just to look at the negative stuff. We're those who are going to cross the road quickly, amen? We're not those who are going to just run madly across the road. Let's look at the word humble. The H in humble. His opinion about me defines who I am. The first thing in humility is a submission to God's opinion. I could say God's word. But I use the word opinion specifically because if I just say God's word, it's so vague for some people. But God has an opinion about you. And his name is Jesus. Because he chose in Christ to tuck you and me safe and secure, that when he sees our performance, our behavior, he can see it through Christ. Because he knew we could never save ourselves. That's what he did. And in Christ, we're coming to maturity and we're growing up in our faith. But true humility doesn't begin with what can I do to show God how good I am? Or what can I do to show the world that I'm somebody? No, true humility comes down to God's opinion and it receives its opinion through the gospel. You see, the best self-image you could ever have is Jesus. And I believe that Christians should have the best self-images in the world. Because not only were we created in his image, and then we fell from that image, but in Christ, you have been restored back to that image. And that's God's opinion of you. True humility begins in that place of his opinion is what defines me. Amen? Maybe you were once a sinner. No, in fact, yes, you were once a sinner. And when we were a sinner, we had to confess that we were a sinner. But when we are declared and made righteous in Christ, we don't keep going around calling ourselves sinner, saved by grace. I am now a sanctified child of God who was saved by grace. So humility begins there. Second thing about humility, the you in humility, is it's unashamedly yourself. And I struggled to find that there, but let me explain it to you. People wear masks when they're scared people are going to find out who they really are. But true humility can allow other people to see who you are. Because one, you know whose opinion you're trusting in, and you know how the Father feels about you. But secondly, you don't have to wear a mask anymore. You don't have to wear a mask of pretense. You don't have to always be worried about putting your best foot forward to impress people. You can just be yourself. You see, when people are in pride, they can't be themselves. They're always relying on themselves to look good. They always need to put themselves first to look good. They always need to, that they don't have to rely on God's word. So they have to rely on their own performance and prestige. But when you and I come into covenant with the God of the universe through the blood of Jesus, we are unashamed and we can just be ourselves. Humility is just being known for who you are. I know my wife is particularly good at this. I sometimes struggle a little bit, you know, when you're dealing with people who some people still think the pastor gets out of bed and walks on his halo and please brush his teeth with the anointing. But not my wife. I mean, if you want to know what's going on in the world, go speak to Janet. No, don't, okay? Janet will say it as it is because, you know what, she actually doesn't wear a mask for anybody. Not because she's arrogant, but because she just is secure. How do you have to wear a mask? Are you scared people, if they know who you really are, they would reject that? And you're so scared of that because if they reject who you really are, then you've got nothing left to give them. But the gospel, humility, says, I found my opinion in him, and now I'm unashamedly myself. Thirdly, the M in humble is we're mindful of others. Humility is mindful of others. It just is. It thinks about how this is going to affect someone else. You know, the Bible says that although Jesus was God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, and went to the cross. You see, humility is always concerned about the other person. Always, early in our marriage, Janet pointed out a bad habit I developed. We'd be traveling along, stop at the garage, ask the guy to put petrol in. I'd go into the shop, come out sipping on a Coke. Now, the bad habit wasn't the Coke. The bad habit was I didn't get her anything to drink. So I would sit down sipping away on my Coke and she'd look at me and say, and? I'd go, and? Say, sorry. It took a while. It took a while for her to train up a man in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from you. You know, that's all humility does. It actually has other people on your radar. You see it in little simple things. You see it when people are standing around having a conversation and a new person comes and stands in there. You see it by the way people give space. You give it by the way the person dominating the conversation listens. You can see it in the way people embrace other people that come into the circle. Humility can let others look good. Humility is thinking about, it's a characteristic that Jesus had. Humility is just being mindful of others. I was parked at the traffic lights here the other day, and am I the only one who has a taxi problem in my life? No, obviously. From that nervous laugh. And, you know, I've come to accept that there's two laws of the road, one for us and one for the taxis. So I try and submit, you know, to the law of the land and let them push in and drive over the pavement and through the red robots. But now I'm edging forward, and there's a truck that stopped because he's allowed to stop and unpack on the side of the road. So as we get in, this taxi tries to get in front, and something in me says, I need to behave like a Christian right now. So I did what all good Christians do. I put my foot on the accelerator. And I beat him. I beat that taxi past that truck. It was such a sense of accomplishment. Woo-hoo! Wow! I got around the corner, and just something in me said, you know what, that would have cost me like 1 second of my driving time. You know, how am I going to live? You know, so mindful of others is seen in a variety of our life experience. But this is it. So these first three attributes of humility is really about accepting who God thinks I am, being that person, and then thinking about other people. The B in humble is be happy when others succeed. You know, nothing will test your humility more or expose your pride more than when people around you start getting ahead in things that you've been trying to get ahead in. Man, I tell you, we've seen it in the ministry over and over again, where people are positioned and going forward, and somehow into someone's heart comes a thing of, it's a competition and not a collaborating team effort. And then they get left out of something, or they don't get asked to do something, or they don't get what they thought was a promotion, but it wasn't actually. It was just a leader trying to act on what is God saying in this situation, and they get left out of something, and it reveals. Nothing will test humility more when the guy you're working with gets the promotion and you don't. And nothing in humility is shown more than when we go, wow, I'm genuinely happy for that person. Can you be happy? And that thing you're striving for, that thing you long for, that thing you're desiring after right now, can you be really happy when someone else cracks the knot and put the flesh down under control enough to say, well done, and I'm happy for your success? Humility is a beautiful thing. Jesus, although he was God, emptied himself. The L. I didn't get too many amens on the B. So I think I'm going to move straight on to the, oh no, you're going to like this one. Yeah, no. The L is, what do you think the L is? Come on, exactly. Humility and love are almost synonymous. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, whatever you say about love, you can say about humility. Humility is kind. Humility is gentle. Humility is patient. Humility doesn't hold grudges. Humility doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Humility wins. Humility never fails. It's a beautiful thing. Although Jesus was God, he humbled himself. That was love showing itself. Jesus said, no greater love has a man than to lay down his life for his friends. In fact, Janet pointed out to me on the L that it could very well have also been lay down your agenda. Because to love often just means lay down your agenda. Jesus says, no greater love is a man than you'll lay down his life for his friends. Learning how to forgive other people is laying down our right to arms. Forgiving other people is an act of love that goes contrary to our self-preservation of who do they think they are. Nobody tells me what to do. Forgiveness is a beautiful thing. And it's in this humility. I had a big test this week. I kid you not. Even the pastor. Other than having to preach the sermon to myself all week, which was rather difficult. I told you about the swimming pool. I didn't tell you about it. I nearly didn't take another breath. I just thought, wow, God. I believe your opinion about me. I'm unashamedly myself. But I know this pride thing is knocking on the door. So the Holy Spirit loves us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us as we are. So he sent along a perfect learning object lesson in the form of a phone call, which went something like, "Steve, do you remember me?" "Yes, I do. Your name came up on my phone. I know you." "Okay, well, I just want to tell you something. That I'm sick and tired of your beep, beep, beep church and beep, beep, beep people. I was in your church for so many years. And I'm sitting at home today. My wife has left me and nobody cares about me." "Oh, no, you just figured out it's a guy and he was married. Oops, I could get into trouble." "No, you're never going to guess. And I'm effing sick." What? You get the point, okay? "Tired of you and your church and the people. I'm going to see a lawyer and I'm going to sue your church because I'm just click, psh, dead." So, a phone back, doesn't answer. Phone back, doesn't answer. I leave it. He phones back. "Oh, and I failed to say, and you people." And while this is all happening, something in me wants to be defensive. Come on, you don't want to take a slap on the face and have to turn the other cheek. I mean, that's not biblical, eh? So it's like, I mean, who wants to be slapped and then get slapped again? So it's like, okay, you give me your best shot, but just, you know, the Bible says someone hits you on the left, turn your right, doesn't say what you do after that. So pass up, be careful. So now you've given me two slaps. Now this, I can feel it's there. It's rising up, it's rising up. Except I've got to preach the sermon on Sunday. Thought your job was tough. So I listen. And at the end of it all, I just feel like the Holy Spirit gives me three words. "I'm sorry." Well, that's technically two words, David. I think I said, "I am sorry." "I'm sorry." And it was quiet on the other phone. Reminded me of that scripture that says, "Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good," which is moving in the opposite spirit. So when one spirit comes at you, you don't operate against it in that spirit, you come in the other spirit. See, that's love in operation. That's love, sincerely. But this, at first it was just a bit of an effort I made to do this, but once I'd done it, it actually felt right. You know, like when you put on some clothes and they fit nicely? That's who you are when you put humility on. That's why it starts off and it says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility." Because when you put humility on, it's like, it feels right, man. It just feels as great as this shirt feels this morning. It just fits good. It fits right. Humility will feel like that to you when you do it. Not when you're thinking about, how am I going to do it? Not when you're thinking, "Oh, well, you know, I don't have to do it because I'm already righteous." No, no. God says, clothe yourself with humility. And the proviso here is, or the caveat, don't, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then it continues and it says, therefore, act in humility so that and submit yourself to God's powerful hand so that he can lift you up. And I felt like a lifting up. I'm telling you what, it's going to feel right. At first, all the questions and the arguments, but then it fits. It feels right. And the last one is the E in humble, which is expect God's grace to lift you up at the right time. Expect God's grace to lift you up at the right time. And you don't have to turn there, but I'll just read a few verses down in 1 Peter. In verse 10 it says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Expect God to lift you up out of your situation. Doesn't that sound a bit like have hope? Doesn't that sound like trust? Doesn't that sound a little bit like I'm looking to the one who cares for me? I'm looking unto him. You see, my friend, expectancy does that in our lives. The first part of humble was in terms of our relationship with God's opinion. The middle part was our relationship with others. But here, it goes back to God is for me and not against me. And I'm expecting good things in my life. And right now, where you're standing, you might not be seeing some of those things that you felt were promised or those some of those things that you're expecting. But I tell you, same as I enjoyed that message last week, is when we give thanks in the little things, the joy comes back again. When the joy comes, we find it easier to persevere towards the thing we're having faith for. Hey, Garth, it reminds me this week when you came and helped me fix that pool pump, when the weir was empty, and we switched the motor on, and it was just running air. And then you said, go get a bucket of water and pour it in the weir. And we took that bucket, you poured it in the weir, and then it got traction and started pumping. And it just struck me. That's it. The joy is there. The joy is there. But we've got to just open our mouth and prime the pump a little bit. Just by starting to thank you, Lord. No, you're not against me. You for me, that in you can be more than a conqueror. I know that you're the lifter of my head. These words I'm saying, Lord, feel like they're stumbling, mumbling, bumbling out of, you know, empty words. But I'm going to just keep going. I'm going to pour a little bit more. I'm going to pour a little bit more. I'm going to say a few good things about your character, about how good you've been, because God has never forsaken the righteous or left their children begging bread. And he says, I'm bigger than your giants. I'm bigger than your enemy. And nothing formed against you will prosper, because I hold heaven and earth accountable to my word. And I said, they are my sons and my daughters in whom I'm well pleased. And nothing is going to stand against those that God has put his hand on, put his purpose on. Come on. That's priming the pump. That's priming the pump. As you prime, the joy comes. As the joy comes, I can persevere. As I persevere, I'll see the thing that I'm hoping for. Whatever you're in right now, friend, you want to experience the lifter of your head? Humble yourself in this beautiful gospel, and let him come and lift you up. Can we stand together as I pray? I know there's many standing here this morning who have got a road that they're needing to cross. And the temptation